Berea Baptist Bible Institute. And we bring you yet another study. This one is the New Testament Bible Survey Course. New Testament Bible Survey Course 101. All right, as the norm is, we have an outline. You'll be able to look at that either online, and you can go to bbc.trenton.org, and you can be able to download it there. You'll be able to just to watch it, whether online itself, or you can print things out, make you a CD, or whatever you'd like to do. But we do have where you can have the video, or you can actually just listen there. We also have the outlines, so it's all there provided for you, and we hope that you will take advantage of it. Trust it'll be good. This is an exciting study, the New Testament survey, and we've got some things here that we trust will be good. This will be a 6 weeks course, and the way that it is set up tonight, however, we're going to, on this session rather, we're going to be looking at the survey, trying to really get ready for it this particular session. And we'll try to get into the actual books of the Bible. We'll try to get into the book of Matthew. Maybe we'll make it to the book of Mark in this session. We're not sure exactly how that's going to go. But we'll try to do the best that we can. And we'll conclude with the 27 books of the New Testament by our final 6 weeks class. And again, it is a survey. Where do you begin and where do you stop? When you're dealing with a survey, it's a good question. You have differences of opinion when you look at it. So we're going to go through it quickly. Let's begin. We have an outline provided for you on the table of contents. You can see the introduction, at least where I'm going, intertestamental period. So what is that? Well, that is between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew in our King James Bible. It is what happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the last Old Testament book, Malachi, and the New Testament, first New Testament book of Matthew. And there's around 400 years during this particular time period where God is silent. There's no speaking prophets. There are no writing prophets. None of that is going on during this particular period. All right, now what we have here, and this likewise is also online, you'll be able to download, is a short outline of the Bible. Now, this one is put together by a good friend of mine, Dr. Charles Blair, and you can go through 8 points, the entire Bible. The subject is creation. The book is Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And secondly, is separation. And you'll be in chapter 3. The third point is selection. You'll be from Genesis 4 all the way to 1 Kings 25 and verse number 30. Point number 4, preparation. 1 Chronicles 1 all the way through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 and verse number 6. And then, of course, the 400 years, which we're about to discuss momentarily. He states, however, during this period of time, during the four centuries from Malachi's choosing or closing words to Matthew's opening words, God gave no record of any divine revelation beyond nature and the existing Hebrew Scriptures. These things are written for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. All right, then we come to point number 5 on Dr. Blair's outline, and that is redemption. That's the subject. And then the books that are covered, you know, are Matthew through the book of Acts. Two thoughts here. The received. Matthew 1 verse 1 through John 21:25, revelation of Christ, and then there's the shared, and that's all of the book of Acts. So it's redemption, received and shared. So it's, in other words, it's salvation and soul winning, getting the word of God out. Number six is explanation, going from the books of Romans all the way through the book of Jude. Number seven, revelation. You guess it, it's the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 20 and verse number 15. And then finally, number 8, glorification. Glorification from Revelation 21, 1 to 22, verse number 21. In this simple 8-point outline, we see an overview of the essence of the Bible: creation, separation, selection, preparation, redemption, explanation, revelation, and glorification. All right, we simply wanted to state that for you. So let's begin here. We're going to begin by looking. Now, we have our outline, and I want you to note that there are, in a sense, there's three introductions, but they're all part of pretty much the same thing, or getting ready for this study of the New Testament Bible survey. And you have the introduction, the intertestamental period, in which we'll give some dates for the new, some contents and some divisions. The introduction to the New Testament, and then we'll get into the actual divisions. And there are six divisions that carry you through the 27 books of the New Testament. There's an introduction on page 2, which we'll get into. That will be first. Then there's the intertestamental period on page 3. On page 4 is the introduction to the New Testament. And as you can also see at the bottom of page 4, in divisions, you have the Gospels, the four Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you probably, and I hope you already know. And then those conclude at the top of page 5. So that's where we are going, so that you'll see the, it's not exactly a syllabus, but in a sense, it is an outline in which we are going to follow. And when we do finish on the sixth week, the last session, there will be a short quiz. Very simple. Use your Bible, it's very easy to follow. All right. First of all, let's deal with the introduction, and that's on page 2. On page 2. This is a general survey of the New Testament, and it's going to include the origin of the Lord's kind of churches during his earthly public ministry. So right away, I'm letting you know that I'm an independent missionary, Baptist minister, teacher, and all of that. We believe in Baptist perpetuity. And we also believe that the Lord Jesus started his church during his earthly public ministry. Now, whether or not you agree with Baptist perpetuity, that's entirely up to you. That's not something of which we will be pushing or at all. It is something I've got to make sure that I cover the correct base, and that is all. You'll still be able to take the course, and I hope enjoy it, and be able to fly right on through, even if you do not accept all of it, okay? So don't let that bother you and decide, okay, this is for Baptists, I'm not a Baptist, I don't care, and leave. We trust you'll not do that, because I think it'll be worth your while, and you'll still get quite a bit of material out of this, and which will be good, and you will enjoy it. So now notice one thing else also. In this introduction on page number 2, is that most of the epistles that are written in the New Testament are letters. They're letters or epistles that are written to churches and individuals during the first century. That's a little different. It includes some history. Certainly it's different from that of the Old Testament or the Tanakh. In this quick-paced study, we'll show how each book is put together, how they relate to the whole. For the most part, the New Testament was committing to writing the form of letters, which the Apostle Paul epistles to the Romans is the most important one, as I hope you'll be able to guess, which, by the way, was carried to its desired location by a very courageous woman over many dangerous miles that took her a pretty good while in order to travel. Remember, they could not get on the nearest plane and fly. They didn't have automobiles and four-wheelers or all kinds of things we've got today. Amtrak, they didn't have any of those things. So it would take an extremely long period of time to arrive. So my question is to you, do you know who she was that got the letter and took it to where it was supposed to be? Something to think about. Many people don't ask that in church sometimes. See how many people know the answer to that. When grouping these 27 books together, moving right along, they will deal with beliefs, brethren, and behavior. And I think you'd be able to see that. The beliefs that we're to have, brethren, those are part in the family, in the kingdom, and in the church. And then behavior, how we're supposed to behave. You can divide the New Testament up in several ways. One that I thought was most interesting is the one that I put here on page 2. And it's divided up into the Christian beliefs. It's divided up when you look at Christian beliefs. Underneath that, that would be like Roman numeral 1. And then the fundamental, covering the following books, fundamental would be the way I would outline is alphabetical letter A, and then covering the following books, and then I'd number the books, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc. And here you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Romans. That's interesting because of the way that the author put it there. And not only the fundamental, but this would be capital letter B, the false. What do you mean? Well, Galatians 1, 2, 3, and 4, and all of that. Galatians, Colossians, Hebrews, 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and Jude deal with a lot of false doctrine. Therefore, that's why it is aptly, adequately named the false. Then the future, because there are books that deal with the future. This would be letter C, if I were making an outline for this. And that is the future, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course, the book of Revelation. Then under the heading of Christian brethren, we've already dealt with Christian beliefs. That was Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 2 will be Christian brethren. And he has origins of the church, the book of Acts. And this is where that I would have to kind of move things around just a little bit, because nowhere does the Bible teach that the church began on the day of Pentecost. It was already in existence because they were, when you read there in Acts chapter number 2, they were added unto the church. Well, in order to add to the church had to previously been in existence. So I think that's simple to be able to see. So the origins, the operations of the church. Then you have 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Next, the officers of the church. 1 Timothy and Titus. Then finally, the Roman numeral 3, Christian behavior, dealing with the following situations: Philippians, slavery, the book of Philemon, I want to give it away, sincerity, the book of James, suffering, 1 Peter deals with that, sonship throughout 1 John, if we say we know him, 2 John deals with separation, 3 is strife, and so as I say here that I shall try to doubt and alter this where I possibly can to make the approach possible for this course. And we'll be looking at the things concerning the church. All right, now that's just the general, because that kind of deals with the syllabus. It kind of deals with the way that we're going to, where we're going to operate as we go through this. Now, here's what we come to on page 3 of the outline, the intertestamental period. Well, that's simply two things is what you've got to deal with there. Number one, you have to understand, in dealing with this particular 400 years, two things. One is you have Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they led back some 50,000 Jewish people from the Babylonian captivity. They led them from there to Jerusalem. Why? Well, it was time to rebuild the temple, and it was time to rebuild the walls that had fallen down. In fact, there's a passage in Nehemiah 2 and 17. Come and let us rebuild the walls thereof, that we be no more a reproach. And of course, you can pick a little sermon from there. The walls of salvation, the walls of fellowship, and the walls of security, and on and on and on. Walls that whatever may be pertinent to a local church setting in which they can say, well, we need to build up the wall of reading the Bible and fellowship in the church, supporting God's word, prayer, soul winning, being more faithful in the house of God. On and on and on you can go. You can list those. I've heard a sermon or two on that many, many years ago. So you have to deal with, during this particular time, actually getting ready for the intertestamental period, and that is the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls. And that's what they, of course, there's a series of events that both Ezra, mainly Nehemiah, deals with, where that they are people saying we've got to stop them, because if we do not stop these Jews, then they're going to build a fortification. When they build some type of a fort to protect themselves, then they're going to launch a frontal attack against us. We better stop them. And so they tried to make inroads as best they could in order to put a stop to the work of God. But thank God that they did not succeed. The problem is, however, they were discouraged. And they quit building the temple. They laid the foundation. They started the same thing on the walls. But that's as far as they got. And they went ahead, rebuilt, built their homes, and they got set up. And as far as started making money, they started working, but they let the temple of God go. And what God did was he brought along Nehemiah. Let's get excited. Let's get back. Let's start building. Well, they did for a while, and they did some things, and they started building this gate and that gate. And Nehemiah goes through all of those gates that they built. Then they started slacking again. So God raised up two prophets, one by the name of Haggai, the older prophet. He started prophesying. The people got excited and started rebuilding. Well, then it, as you would, you know, it declined again. So God brought a young whippersnapper, a young preacher along, a young prophet of God by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah encouraged the people to rise up and build, rebuild. And through a series of 8 to 10 visions, he encouraged them, and the temple was finally completed in 52 days. And, of course, that's what they spoke about in the New Testament in the book of John. When the Lord said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. Of course, he was talking about the temple of his body, but they thought he was talking about that actual temple. And that's one of the charges they used against him when they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and the saying that he said that he did this and he can do that and the whole. And then that John 8, they even had another problem with him and said, you know, this 46 years this temple was in building and on and on and on, and you're going to do it in 3 days, ha, 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 kind of a thing. So you can see that it is a pretty important thing. But they finally got it built. So the temple is built. So why bring up all of that? Simply because that is in preparation of what's known as the intertestamental period. The second thing is what's covered in the book of Daniel chapter 11. The book of Daniel chapter 11 is exactly what takes place during the time of the intertestamental period. Problem is, most people don't read Daniel chapter 11. They don't read it, and the few that do read it scratch their head and walk away and wonder, can we ever understand the Word of God? What's the point in reading all of that? Here's what's going on during that particular time. Now, we're in the intertestamental period now on page 3, the outline provided for you, and trust that you will look at it. So what you're having here is this, going on is this. You have a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he sets himself up as a god. Now, it's interesting when you follow this guy, because if you'll read later on from verse 36 and following in the book of Daniel, even the first 26, and then skips a little while, because there's a lot of things going on. You have this king wanting to be a part of this kingdom, so he gets his daughter and gives her a dowry, and then she's going to have to meet and marry someone of another kingdom that the kings, the fathers are trying to get to merge their kingdoms together. It's just what they did. And that's what is going on. And then they're not happy with their mates and they're plotting to kill them. And some of them are killed in their bedroom and the whole bit. It's just, it's interesting that as to why they've never made a movie about something like that. But they never, to my knowledge, never have. We know about some Cleopatra things, but really, to dig into Daniel 11, I don't think anybody has done that as of yet. So you have this Antiochus Epiphanes, and he told the Jews, you cannot go into your temple. We're not going to allow it. And you had some who revolted and decided to go anyway. There were many people who were killed. Many people escaped. And so they had some problems. And then there's a man, it's really called the Maccabean Revolt, that rose up against Antiochus and decided that we are going to worship. We are not going to eat things offered unto idols. We're not going to eat swine. You can forget about it. We're not doing it. We're not to go against our dietary laws that our God has set up with us, recorded back in Leviticus chapter 11. And so they revolt and go up against him. And so you have a series of revolts of the north and the south coming up against one another. And for this material, you have to go outside. Many people have a problem with that, but you have to know what exactly goes on. You have to go outside the Bible. You can look at Daniel 11. You have an idea from Ezra and Nehemiah as to what's going on. And then, of course, Malachi came along at the tail end of that, the temple and all the proceedings and things. But you just have to look and see, and therefore you'll have to come and read somewhat if it interests you. You'll have to deal with Josephus, a Jewish historian who writes about this particular period. And you have all of this going on in Egypt. Skipping on down here just a little bit, you have these books were rejected by Jesus, and I'm giving reference to the Septuagint. It's not a subject in which I enjoy speaking about because it's so ingrained in our society. Churches cross denominations from Judaism to the Catholics to the Protestant churches, even to many Baptist churches that believed that the Lord Jesus and the apostles use what's called the Septuagint or the Roman numeral designation LXX, which stands for 70. L, 50, X, 10, and so there's two of them, so it's 70. But yet there were 72 that came out. Go figure on that one. The thing about it is, for the Old Testament or the Tanakh, as the Jewish people would refer to it as, according to Romans 3 and 2, and according to the book of Ezra and a couple of other places, who was responsible for the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the 39 books, or the 24 that they have in a Jewish canon? Levi, the scribes. So why would, just common sense, when you begin to think, you mean two from all the 12 tribes, and there are or six, or how many you got? You said it's 72? 70. Why is there seven? Well, why is there 72? And there's just a lot of questions evolving around that. The Jewish people wouldn't accept it. For one, it wasn't written in Hebrew. And for another, it wasn't written by the scribes. So it just doesn't. And for thirdly, there's and then I'm going to stop because this is not a course on the Septuagint. But a third one is it's ridden with mistakes throughout. You go through the book of Maccabees and you have Antiochus Epiphanes dying. Maccabees dying nine different ways. Now, you've heard of the cat of what, nine lives? Apparently, this man had nine. He died nine different ways, nine different times. So it's ridden with mistakes. But nonetheless, there are people who swear by it and say that's the Bible of the New Testament. But if you were to go to another one, Matthew 5, 17, 18, jot and tittle, it doesn't fit that of Greek. It fits Hebrew. But nonetheless, let's leave that alone and move on. Because these books were rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, the Jewish historian Josephus, I'm reading, who was a contemporary of the apostles. He recognized only the 39 books of the Old Testament, Tanakh, which are found today in a King James Bible. The Lord never quotes from any of these spurious books that are found in the Septuagint. No, not one time. And as far as the Apocrypha today, the Bible that have, I don't know if this is, comes on, but we have a Bible here and here in our church, and in the middle of it, separating between the Old and the New Testament, you can hurt somebody with this thing, between the Testaments, they put the Apocrypha, those books. So they're not found in the Bible. They're written with mistakes. They've got some history that's reliable, but not all of it. So you have to be discerning. You have 66 books in your King James Bible, and that's all that you really, really need. So you know the story, hopefully, as far as Antiochus, a revolt, and he had gone in to ultimate insult and blasphemy according to the Jews, and he took a sow, and he sacrificed it on the altar and took the blood and just splattered it all around in the Holy of Holies. And then had a stadium put out there by it where they sold and they bought. This was all intentional. And he's also a type of the Antichrist who will do the exact same thing according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So it'll be a repeat and the book of Revelation. Now, so there you have the what went on in revolt, and you can see where they lost. They finally put them down. The events went right along until the New Testament period of time. So let's go there. Now, we'll put as far as the offered dates that concern, 4 B.C. is usually the acceptable time or accepted time as the birth of our Lord, and is in 4 B.C. Of course, you had to come up to A.D., and then the last New Testament book, the book of Revelation, penned around 96 A.D., Now, as far as the order of contents, are concerned, is that I want to show there are six divisions in the New Testament. Six divisions. Don't worry, it's not that hard. It just helps you once you understand these divisions, like you did in the Old Testament survey, if you went through that with three major periods. And then all the books of the Bible, they line up in those three periods. So you'll find there are six for the New Testament that they line up under. You have the Gospels. And with the Gospels, and this all of this starts on beginning on page number 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have history, and that's going to be the book of Acts, the history of the early church. So you have division 1, is the four Gospels. Division 2, the book of Acts, which is history. And then Division 3 starts at the bottom of page 5 in the outline provided, church epistles, which consist of Romans for, and all the way from Romans coming on down to you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, in looking at this, now one of them or two are, will overlap. Don't let that bother you as far as those things go. But anyway, because you could take 2 Thessalonians or 1st and 2nd with the book Revelation, because it does deal with some future things, but it's to the church, Church of Thessalonica, etc. So anyway, you come on down through here to 2 Thessalonians. Then you begin division number 4, the pastoral epistles. That is, he is writing to pastors. He is writing to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus. He's writing to another young pastor, Titus. And then there is also the book of Philemon, because it does have some pastoral thoughts. And then number 5 is the general epistles, going from Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. And that's your 5th division. Then finally, the book of Revelation is prophecy, your 6th division. So those are the divisions in the New Testament. And if you can get those locked in your mind, then I think it will, that it will help you. So the, as far as your content's concerned, some would call these Matthew, Mark, and Luke synoptic gospels. I don't believe that there's a synoptic problem. I don't believe in a Q document, or that they have found, as George Lanza tried to tell us, that there is a Hebrew gospel of the book of Matthew. Now, there could be. There very well could be. But the thing that they were after, the Catholics that were after, as far as their particular take on the situation, is they're trying to prove popery. I'm not. I have no such aims. Therefore, if you look at the Aramaic language, you can see where that Peter and the word stone are the same word. And that's what the whole thing was behind, what George Lanza was trying to accomplish. You can find that online. I've gone through it, but you're welcome to look at it if you like. But some people follow that. I do not. So if I hope that's not a problem for you, but if it is, then you're going to have to go elsewhere for that particular information. We just do not have the time. This is only a survey. And then there's a orderly division, and I have just given you that particular division. All right. So John's gospel stands alone, some tried to say. They also tried to say that it's a second century concoction, that it's just the people that love Christ. And so they developed this community in which they believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they say that John never said and Jesus never claimed divinity, that he's the Son of God. These are Christians who are reinterpreting the book itself. And so therefore they think that's the second reason for strengthening the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and because John is speaking about the Lord in a different way. And so I think once you go through these Gospels, one can easily see, even at a cursory glance, that there's a different purpose that each of these authors have. They write under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and there's different reasons why they are writing their book. And you wonder, why four Gospels? Well, there are types. There are things, again, that they're trying to point out. Matthew's trying to show the genealogy. He is connecting the seed of David in the Old Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are three here in the genealogies in Matthew chapter number 1, three times or three different divisions of 14 generations apiece that are found here in Matthew. So he's trying to show, make the connection, connect the dots, as we would say today, between Jesus and the King David. That's what he's trying to do. And so he's constantly going back and saying, as it is written, that it might be fulfilled. You see that many times, over and over and over again, because he's connecting the New Testament with the Old Testament. He's connecting the Messiah with the Old Testament as they look forward to him coming. Mark's gospel is that of a servant, and Jesus is serving, so he's constantly on the move, and it's fast paced, immediately, straightway, and straightly, and on and on and on it goes, and he's constantly serving, he's constantly performing miracles. He says with the theme verse in Mark 10:45, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. So what did he come to do? To serve. And that's the theme verse, Mark 10:45 of his gospel. So Jesus is the servant. He is among you as the servant of servants. Well, then Luke comes along and has an altogether different purpose himself. And his purpose, he's showing the Son of Man. More times in the book of Luke, you see the Lord Jesus praying. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're to pray. As children of God, we're to pray. We're to talk to God. And our Lord laid the example out there. And you see where he's becoming hungry, and he's thirsty, he's tired, he has to sleep, he's got to rest. And that's what we've got to do. We have to do the same thing. And then the anointing of the Spirit, we have to depend upon God. You can't understand everything in the Bible, but you can. What you can understand, if you're saved, you need the Holy Ghost showing it to you. And so you'll see that as the Spirit of God comes upon him time and time again. So the book of Luke is the Son of Man. Then you come to the book of John. The book of John is showing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. He's pinpointing there that he's the Son of God, and over again. And the word believe is the catchword that's used 90-something times throughout that book. I mean, he starts right off with it in John 1 and verse number 12. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, in verse 12. And which were born, verse 13. And on it goes. He's here to declare the Father. So he's declaring his deity. So you have a picture of that in the book of Ezekiel. You have a lion, king of the beast. So he's a king. And so it corresponds with the book of Matthew. He's trying to point Jesus as a king. Where is he that is born? King. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 of the Jews. And on it goes throughout his life, his ministry, over and over and over. In Matthew's gospel, thou son of David, thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy, and on and on. So that's what Matthew's trying to show. Then you have the ox that's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 and chapter 10. You have the ox. And so with the ox, what is that? It's a beast that it serves. You use it as a strong beast that's sturdy and steady, and you use that. And so it's there to serve, and you use it. So Jesus is the servant. Thirdly, you have man, and that's in the beast, the creature that's described in Ezekiel chapters 1 and chapter 10. So you have that picture that he's the Son of Man over and over in the book of Luke. The Son of Man, the Son of Man. It's interesting how all these correspond. And then finally, in the vision that Ezekiel sees, is an eagle. An eagle soars to the heights of the heavens. And Jesus said he's on earth and he's in heaven at the same time. How can you do that? We don't know. We can't explain that. any more than we can explain. How can we be here on this planet right now as I'm standing here, and then I'm seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Now, in one sense, we can understand that by just simply saying he represents us. He is our head. As he is there, he represents us. We are there. And that is true. That is very true. But we're also, it's what's called reciprocal dwelling. I'm in him, he's in me. Same thing with you if you're born again. So you have those two particular thoughts. But anyway, I thought that interesting as to why would you have four gospels. But now we've got to cover this, because I don't want to overlook it as far as and in our notes here, which would be on page 4, the introduction to the New Testament. Now, what I've done is mentioned the temple, the rebuilding of it. I've mentioned Antiochus. That would be a battle that they fought against the Jewish people and trying to stop them. I think it's another stab at the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent is doing that, trying to stop the Messiah coming. But Christ, but God is getting the times and everything ready for the Messiah to come on the scene. And that's really what you have going, on. But now as far as an introduction, and then we'll go to the book of Matthew with what little bit of time that we have in left or remaining in this session. So let's look at the introduction quickly to that of the New Testament. We're kind of going back a little bit and digress, but that's fine. The New Testament is about our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, there you can, you have there, really, you have a picture of the divine, the deity of our Lord in David being royal, the royal line, and then you have the human line, the humanity of our Lord, son of Abraham. And hopefully you can be able to see that. So the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we call it that because it deals with the birth, the life, the death, burial, the resurrection, even the ascension. A couple of books in the New Testament deal with that, the ascension of our Lord. But it deals with his death. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, preparing you for a statement here. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And so it says in Hebrews 9, 16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator, the testator liveth." So, and then it mentions going on further, if you want to read further, 18 and 19, that for the Old Testament, or we'll just call it the First Testament, then it was dedicated with blood. And almost all things are by the law purge of blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. So it had to be that. So really the New Testament begins when Jesus said in John 19 and 30, "It is finished." That's where it actually began. As far as that it began with the testament begins at the death of a testator. And that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has Jesus showing up in Matthew 1:1. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 1. You have the same phenomena. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so it opens up with that. And then making two Old Testament quotes from Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3 to prove that Jesus is, in fact, deity, God in the flesh. Matthew says that. that Emmanuel, God with us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:23. So Mark begins with that. When you look at John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And him was light. And the light is a light of men. And then he begins to speak of John the Baptist. Just like Mark does. Matthew doesn't until chapter 3. And the baptism where Jesus is baptized. Same thing in Luke's gospel. But whereas Mark and John John the Baptist on the scene close. Why? Because of Acts 10:38. How that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what is the point and the purpose of that? He had to be anointed. And that's what took place in the Old Testament. Recall, they would anoint prophets, priests, and kings. So Jesus had to be anointed soon after his calling or entering into to fulfill all of the types, prophecies, and what went before in the Old Testament. So you have covenant, you have testament that are used in the King James Bible, and the word testament is used here. To me, it's the better word, and that's not what you're going to hear with among scholars. Covenant is a better word, and the bad word is testament, and you need to replace that. Well, that's just silly. That's just silly because the Old Testament, call that the Old Testament in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. You'd have to correct the Bible in order to get that. And what we just read a few minutes ago in Hebrews 9, 16 and 7, you'd have to correct that as well. So we know exactly what's trying to go on, but we're going to leave it there. A testament deals with the death of a person, and who makes the covenant. That's the way we need to look at it. And I need to say that again. A testament deals with the death of a person who makes the covenant. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So the statement, his last will and testament, comes from that. The New Testament constantly quotes the Old Testament, upwards to nearly 1,000 times, whether an actual quote or an allusion to the Old Testament. That's why you need to read the Old Testament. I know some people gripe and moan and groan and complain about reading the Old Testament. Shame on you. Shame on you. The old adage, I believe, goes something like this. The New Testament is the Old Testament, is in the Old Testament concealed. And well, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. One goes with the other. You need them both. In fact, if you're reading the New Testament and it makes an allusion to the Old, then that means you're going to have to go back and look at the Old and what was that all about? Where's that located? And why is that in there? And why do I need to know that? And why is it right here? So this is a survey. Just want to state that again. It's not our purpose to cover that in a survey such as this. But there are some 333 prophecies, specific prophecies that referred to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They refer to him. And not once in the Apocrypha, is quoted by our Lord, the apostles, or any other New Testament writer for that matter. And that's just the way it goes. In fact, the Apostle Paul would quote a heathen poet before he would quote the Apocrypha. Art, the Old Testament gives a history of the Father against the world, so to speak. The New Testament gives a history of the Son, who is against the devil in the Gospels, and then in the epistles, the Pauline particularly, You have a history of the Holy Ghost, who's against our flesh. So you have a picture of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think that's a pretty good thing. In fact, in this introduction to the New Testament, we might have a time or two to introduce Matthew. That's as far as we'll be able to get this particular session. But you have four times the Old Testament refers to Jesus as the branch. The branch shows up in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5. It shows up in Zechariah 3 verse 8. And it shows up in Zechariah 6 verses 12 and 13. Finally, before those three references, it's in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2. Jeremiah identifies the branch as Israel's king through the line, the seed, the lineage of David. That's Jeremiah 23:5. The branch is, connects the king. And whose gospel is that? Why, that's Matthew. The theme of Matthew is, of Jesus is the king of the Jews and traces Christ's lineage back to David and Abraham, the father of the Jews. Zechariah 3:8 calls him the Lord Jesus, the branch, God's servant, matches Mark's gospel. To a T, as the servant, and that's what Mark's theme is. Jesus is the servant of God. Zechariah 6:12, behold the man whose name is the branch. Behold the man, son of man. That's the book of Luke, the gospel according to St. Luke. So that's how he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a son of man. The top, all the incidental quinky-dinkies, happenstance, and somebody made it to be that way in your interpretation type of thing. Isaiah confirms John's gospel, Jesus as the Son of God, by calling him the branch of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 4. There you have it. So the four gospels contain no less than 48 fulfilled prophecies about one man, and every single prophecy recorded more than 400 years before he was born. Not even the dates set by higher critics of the scriptures can change the fact that the Old Testament was completed years before the events of the New Testament ever took place. Yet, they come up with a story of the council in Jamnia, and somewhere in the 90s A.D., and thinking that that is when that the Old Testament was put together, penned, any type of mistakes and things, then they were corrected and all of that. There's no proof of that. All it is somebody said it and everybody else quoted it. And it becomes in a book. And then from there, everybody, it becomes an authority. And then the person passes away that originally said it, and it's pinned down. So then it becomes an authority of a book, and professors begin to, one right after the other, in succession of quoting it and saying it is so. And that's how it happened, boys and girls. That's how it happens. But don't accept that. So anyway, these higher critics, they've got their way of doing things, but he fulfilled, the Lord Jesus, these prophecies that are absolutely phenomenal. They are amazing. And how they can be fulfilled in one man, if you try to say that he is only a man, I don't know how you can do that. I really don't. I just don't see how an individual can be able to do something like that. But nonetheless, we leave that. And we move on, and we're about finished now. There are these prophecies that people, skeptics, agnostics, atheists, liberal-minded Christians, quote, unquote, they're going to have to deal with. But for these 48, just 48 of them that you're familiar with, for those to be fulfilled, according to Dr. Stoner and his book, Science Speaks, for another, and this is the way that it's put, for those that take place, It is, as far as the odds against it, is 10 with 157 zeros after it. You're talking about a mathematical method for determining how these things come about. Phenomenal for something like that to take place. It is said that as he writes, the total number of electrons in the known universe is estimated at 10 with 52 zeros after it. In other words, the chance of Jesus Christ fulfilling all 48 prophecy lies outside science and nature. It's just no way that it could be fulfilled unless he's God in the flesh and he's the one that actually fulfilled those 48 prophecies and beyond. And so here you have the scriptures, and it is now time. God has gotten everything ready. He has gotten a virgin. He has gotten it where that Joseph would not be seated on the throne because of a mess up back in Jeremiah chapters 31 to 33. And everything is sitting just right. And you have Mary. She has the right lineage. Joseph has the right lineage. Just happened to have the right lineage. And so at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. Well, there's our introduction here this evening. And we'll have to take up, because time is gone for this particular session, to even start the gospel according to St. Matthew. But we'll take up there, and we'll give you of all 27 books, a survey, just an idea as to what's going on, its dates, and the theme of it, characters, and what goes on, how the Lord is depicted, though we kind of touched upon that already, and some events that took place in their gospel that bears out the theme of their gospel. We'll start that in the next session. Again, this is Bobby Adams, and this is Berea Baptist Bible Institute Survey of the New Testament, Bible 101. Thank you.